And they're off.
It's always so funny to hear them. Good morning, church. We're thankful that you braved the massive storm out there to join us on this rainy morning. This space is just such a special space where we get to come before the Lord and just join together as a church body and hear from the Word. And so we are glad to share this space with you this morning. If you are newish, if you have not yet filled out a Connect card, I would encourage you to do so. You can find those at our little welcome table over there, just so that we can connect with you, get to know you, hear your story. You can hear a little bit about us. Also, if you have any prayer requests, we would be honored to pray with you, pray for you. You can put prayer requests on those Connect cards as well. And turn them into the joy boxes you'll see on the side, and there's a joy box in the back. This morning, we want to honor a special lady. Leia, where'd you go? Leia, quit talking to Sam and get up here. So this morning is actually Leia's last Sunday officially as part of our team. I'm going to cry already. Why do I cry? I'm an awkward crier, too. So Leia, dear friend, we've had the pleasure of doing ministry for many years together. You talk.
I'll talk.
I'm an ugly
crier. Talk. So when we set out to do this, about a year and a half ago, when we were part of Hope Community Church in Reno, we started to have conversations with different people who were willing to go on this journey with us. And obviously there's more faces in here. And a big need that we had right away that we were trying to fill was the worship piece, and having somebody up here who can lead us in each Sunday, basically, as we got things off the ground. And Leia was somebody that we knew was willing to jump in and help us out with this. And then we had a conversation. We obviously knew what she could do. and she said, well, I'm willing to jump in and do whatever's needed, and that was just such a huge relief as well as a blessing. And of course, we all know how awesome it has been to have her up here week in and week out up here as we, let's give it up for Leia. So she's not gone forever, but it is an opportunity for her to take a step back just to take a breather. And, we're obviously going to keep moving forward, but we want to be a church that honors people well, because we believe that that God loves every single one of us and has a view of each and every one of us, and this really is about the church family coming together. And so this is just one little way that we could say thank you for the last year. Yeah, thank you. And so she'll be around here and there, but it's, the week to week is something that she is going to be taking a step back from. Can we pray for you real fast, actually? All right. Yeah, we're going to pray for Leia. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for the time that she's put in over this last really over a year, and we just ask for blessing and favor in her life as she continues to move forward with what you have for her. We thank you for her part and place in this church family. We know it's not done, even if it may look a little bit different, and we just trust you, God. We trust you with what you have for her and for us as we move forward, and we thank you for her place, and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
And just quick little plug that's not dwelling related, but if you're like, but I need one more Leia fix, you guys blindsided me. Next Saturday, this is for the ladies, guys, I'm so sorry, but there's actually a women's conference at Hope Church in South Reno next Saturday, and Leia's going to be leading worship there, and I get the honor of being one of the speakers. So if you want to join us, we would love to have you there. I will say, clock is ticking because I think tickets close tomorrow. So you can go to Hope Community Church's website, buy a ticket. So a shameless little plug if you want a weekend with Leia next weekend. Guys, don't show up. It'll be awkward. You'll be the only guy there, and it just, nobody wants awkward. So obviously with Leia transitioning out, and you've seen Sam and Jeremy and other people kind of filling in and helping up here, but every week we've been spotlighting an opportunity to get engaged, to serve, to contribute, and be a part of what God is doing here at The Dwelling. And so this week we want to spotlight the worship team. If you have a heart, I will add if you have ability. and you were interested in being a part of worship and kind of creating that experience of leading people into experiencing the presence of God through music, put it on, like I said, those connect cards. It's kind of our catch-all of knowing where people are at and what they're needing and wanting. And so just put a little note that you're interested in getting more information about that, and we'll get you connected. And then, like anything, you know, you have the front-facing part of roles, but there's also behind the scenes. And so we have an incredible tech team that does all the technical stuff, so we can actually hear through speakers. I don't know how it all works, but you plug things in and voila, you can hear. So if you're kind of tech-minded and that's something you're interested in getting involved in, same, just put a little note on a Connect card. We can always use more hands back there helping out with that piece as well. That is probably where I would serve. I've told you guys I am not musical, so I will not be joining the worship team. You're welcome. One last thing I just want to share, and we say this every week, and I don't want it to become like a redundant rote thing, but truly we really are grateful for the investment of people who have come not only with time and their gifts to contribute to what God is doing here, building a church, but financially as well. We are super grateful for those who call Dwelling Home, who have financially invested in what God is doing, and we do believe it's an act of worship, this gift of giving God back what he's given to us. And so a couple ways to give here at the Dwelling, obviously websites, one of the ways. We have the Church Center app. You can find the Dwelling on there. And that's kind of a great hub as well. You can get teaching notes, things like that. And then the joy boxes that I've already mentioned. So I'm going to invite my friend Dina up. She is going to read the word this morning for us. So we, out of respect, we invite you to stand if you are willing and able as we hear God's word this morning.
I'll be reading from John 4, 16 through 36. Did I get that right? Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek? Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jug and went into town and said to the people, "Come, see the man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Sorry, my bookmark's in the way. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I'll take it. I got you. Thank you, Dina. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Michael, if I haven't met you yet. We are jumping into week two of our series called Built to Last. It's looking at our six core values as a church, kind of our cultural distinctives, if you will, that we believe are, if we were to engage with these and take them seriously and prioritize these, that we believe that we will be set up well to be healthy as a church, individually and collectively. You can even see all of those on the big blue banner out there in the foyer as you walk in. It's hard to miss, but so we're jumping into our second one today, and they're in no particular order. We started last week. Denise did a brilliant job tackling our first one on transformational community, this idea that God wants us to press into community that brings about life change and to give life to each other and prioritizing that. Today we're talking about our second one, which is this idea of spirit and in truth. And we're going to unpack that today because that's a little bit more of an abstract idea. But we're going to dive into that specifically this morning. But I want to start off with a question that kind of gets us thinking in the right direction. When you look at your life, what gauge do you use to determine its health and vitality? What gauge do you use? Or another way to put this is, what type of compass is in place for you to determine whether or not you're on the right track, you're on the right course with your life? It's safe to say that we can all probably agree that we live in an age that can be very difficult to discern what truth is, what is good, what is true, what is right. We basically, since the Enlightenment, there was this long-standing trend or that really impacted Christianity even, where even guys like Rene Descartes, who said things like his famous line, I'm going to butcher it, cogito ergo sum, which translates to, I think, therefore I am. There was this huge emphasis on the mind, on reason, on thought, on rationalizing and justifying and trying to wrap our minds around the ideas of life, especially, or even the idea of God, which, interestingly enough, I believe we're kind of phasing out of that trend, out of that age. We have been for a while, and the phenomenon that we're witnessing now is not so much about thinking as it is about feeling. This idea of what I feel is true. And so instead of saying, I think, therefore I am, we could probably more accurately say we live in an age, and I actually think we're even starting to phase out of this age eventually soon, with the dawn of technology and AI and a lot of those types of things. But I think it's more accurate to say, I feel, therefore I am. Meaning whatever we feel about ourselves, about others, about life, whatever emotions we feel is the truth, is the ultimate truth that we should hang our hat on. And it's caused us, even the church at times, to go down a road where it can be difficult to discern and understand what is true, what is right, and what is good. And so if we really stop to think about that logic, it's not a truth at all, is it? Because if every single one of us started from the foundation of, I feel, therefore I am, whatever I feel is the ultimate truth, well, we all have something we all feel differently about, don't we? In fact, I have things I feel about one day, and then I completely change what I feel the next day. And it's a very volatile place to be at times. And so if every single one of us operated with this as our foundation, as our compass, if you will, that's chaos, actually. If everybody just went about with what they felt, let your heart guide you. Just go with your heart. Like, if that was our ultimate, then that would actually breed some chaos in our world. Because we are at odds with each other. We are selfish beings at times. And so that can really come back to bite us. And this brings us to our story this morning, where Jesus is meeting with a woman, a Samaritan woman. And we gotta dig into this a little bit to understand the ramifications and the weight of this. But he's talking to a Samaritan woman, and that already is a big no-no. One, because it was a woman, and two, because it was a Samaritan. Samaritans were like If you were Jewish, you just didn't even go near somebody. So much so that the Jews were willing to travel hundreds and hundreds of miles around Samaria just to get to their destination. And keep in mind, they didn't have cars, right? They had donkeys, they had horses, they had their feet. And so it took a long time. A couple hundred miles would take them a full day type of thing. And so they were willing to go around just to avoid the Samaritans. Well, Jesus always kind of liked to do things a little bit against the grain, and he was willing to go straight through Samaria to the point to where his disciples were like, you want to do what? Where do you want to go? Oh, we're going there? Okay. All right. But in order to understand what we're talking about this morning, we got to cross the historical and cultural bridge a little bit into their situation, understand what he's doing and what he's saying, and then go back across the bridge just for us to kind of understand what this means for us today, okay? So bear with me for a minute to kind of nerd out on a little bit of history about this situation so we can better understand what Jesus is doing here. Samaria, at the time, it was part of the north side of the region, and it was united with Judea, which was in the south, under a Roman governor. But the Jews and the Samaritans, even though they were united geographically and governmentally, were far apart in a lot of ways. Samaritans, they were considered half-breeds because they were people that were formerly Jewish that kind of mixed in with the Greeks and other people, the Gentiles, and were kind of having children that weren't truly Jewish. And so there was this issue that the Jews took with the Samaritans because of these people who were willing to kind of mix and mingle with this culture and with these people. And so there was a very different set of values. There's a very different priority that they had. And so what happened was you started to see really kind of a racial tension and a racial divide between these two groups of people. So much so that if they were to come near each other, especially those who were considered the guards and the armies, you would probably bet that they would start to fight. Like, that's how bad it was. And so they started to kind of go their own way. They started to kind of go and do different things. And this raises an age-old controversy between the Jews and the Samaritans, because this woman, we're going to talk about her situation in a second, but she raises a very interesting point with Jesus. She says, well, what do you think about worship? What do you think about where true worship should be? Because the long-standing debate was, well, true worship, where God dwells, is in very specific places. Samaritans believed that true worship was to kind of be focused in an area called Mount Gerizim, in an area that was like very, very Samaritan-oriented. Well, the Jews debated, no, like the city of God is where he dwells, in Jerusalem. And so there was this huge debate, not just culturally, but about worship. Where does God reside? Was the big debate. And so we can go into a lot more of those things here, but the Samaritans founded their claim on the fact that when Moses introduced or instructed the people concerning the entrance into the promised land, he commanded that they set up an altar at Mount Ebal, and then the tribes were divided. So it was Ebal and Gerizim, and that's how they got to their conclusion. And like I said, the Jews held that since Solomon had been commissioned to build the temple in Jerusalem, well, of course, that's where God would dwell. And the controversies were endless. And what's interesting about our situation here this morning is that Jesus, who was a Jewish rabbi, had no interest in this debate whatsoever. He could care less. It was a futile discussion from Jesus' standpoint. He doesn't even indulge her in the debate, partly because what we see in this passage we're going to break down here is that he knows that this woman is not really caring about this debate at all anyway. Here's what's interesting. So Jesus meets this woman, and they start to talk. They start to connect, and Jesus says something to her. He says, hey, go get your husband. And what she says is, well, how do you know that I don't have a husband? Like, what are you doing right now, Jesus? You know, and he's like, well, I know, yeah, you actually have five husbands, and the one guy you're with now is not even really your husband. Basically, he's calling her out for her promiscuity and for this lifestyle that she has been in. And what's interesting about this moment is that he knows that she knows that he is about to do what he's going to do. Call her out and expose these areas of her life. So much so that what does she do? She totally circumvents this and redirects the conversation. Like, oh, I could see you're a prophet. Hey, what do you think about worship, Jesus? Let's talk about that. What do you think about where we should worship? I know that's a long-standing debate. And interesting, Jesus is like, come on. You're going to do this right now? I don't think so. You know, and this is an interesting thing because I think we all do this at times. We all have moments in our lives when we are up against the road, and whether that's with people in our lives or even with our relationship with God, where when we are called out and somebody is being honest with us, it is uncomfortable, isn't it? And I know with God in my own relationship, when there's been moments where he has revealed something in my life, I can do one of two things. I can be honest and embrace it and do the work with God in those things, or I can run away from it and I can hide from it and I can redirect. You know, my son is getting to an age where he has this uncanny way of knowing when I'm about to try to redirect a conversation with him because I don't want to have that conversation with him. You know, he's like, hey, Dad, you told me we could go to the store, you know, and get some candy. You know, you told me this like 3 days ago. I'm like, hey, so what about the Chargers today? What do you think about the game? And he's like, don't change the subject, right? He has this uncanny way of doing this where he is almost like my ultimate accountability as a kid, right? When you tell a kid something that you're going to do, you better be ready to do it because they will hold you to the fire, right? You're basically saying you promise without saying you really promise. And sometimes that word didn't come out. You promised. I didn't promise. He goes, well, you pretty much promised because you said it. And I think there's an interesting thing to this of it is uncomfortable at times when we are faced or we are challenged with facing those things in our lives that are uncomfortable, that we know need to be dealt with, but we're just kind of pushing them to the wayside. And what Jesus, interestingly enough, is doing here is not just helping this woman see her own life and the error of her ways. He's actually about to set up a very profound thing for his disciples and for us in the process. He doesn't fall for this, and he's making this claim that where you worship is not the thing of the day here. It's not the important matter that we need to be discussing. Because the truth is, it doesn't really matter where you worship. And that, again, that's a big thing for Jesus to say as a Jewish rabbi. Because what he should have said was, well, absolutely worship should be in Jerusalem. Why wouldn't it be? But he doesn't. Because what he wants this woman and for us to know this morning is that worship is so much more than about a place in a specific location. Worship, which in his mind is about a life in God, not bound to a specific place or posture or a particular set of practices. It now means that you are entering into a new way of life. A new way of life where we trust and surrender to the God of all things. And this brings us kind of to our first point this morning that in light of this, it doesn't matter where you go, everywhere we stand is now considered holy ground. And that's a good thing. That is a good thing because what that tells us is that we don't have to position ourselves or posture ourselves in such a way that because of something that we did, we are now ready to worship God. God gives every single person the ability to have access to him wherever we go and in whatever situation we are in. And so worship no longer becomes just a specific thing in a specific place, but Jesus flips the script and says worship is now a lifestyle. Worship is about who you are, not just what you do. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, notice what's interesting about this particular story. Jesus takes the opportunity to associate worship with this woman's situation, with this woman's character, and with her conduct. And that's not by accident. Because I think what Jesus wants us to know this morning is that, again, in the light of the fact that worship is about where you stand, and which is anywhere, it's also about the matters of your heart. It's about allowing yourself to be impacted and transformed in your heart first, and then allowing that to come out into your life. And there's something equally telling about this passage. What ends up leading Jesus to talking to this woman was the fact that the whole time Jesus was engaging her in such a way that the inner workings of her soul had not been given consideration. And so when we think about this idea of spirit and truth, that's the next core value that we're talking about here. Jesus says, there will come a day when the true worshiper will worship in spirit and in truth. Well, what does that exactly mean? Is kind of the million-dollar question this morning for us. I think the next thing that we need to think about is when we talk about worship and truth, there is a standard. There is a truth. There is an absolute truth. There is an absolute to the gospel of who Jesus is and God's plan as it pertains to himself and what he's doing. But there's also another aspect to this idea of spirit or of worshiping in truth. I believe that what another piece to this is that worship in truth is a sense of life lived in freedom that is in Jesus. But it is also a life lived in transparency and honesty. We must be honest with ourselves and with God in the process. To Jesus, true worship means we must deal honestly and openly with God. At the dwelling, our heart is that this would be a safe place, and in our community groups and wherever we gather, that this would be a safe place for anybody to come and deal honestly with the things that we're going through. That we wouldn't put on a mask, we wouldn't have a pretense, we wouldn't hide, we wouldn't try to pretend, but this would be a place where we can actually be real with what we're going through, and that you can find the support and the community that you need to walk through that. And so when we say worship in truth, yes, we're believing that we have a foundation. That's why we stand for the reading of God's word every single Sunday, because we believe in the authority of the scriptures in our lives. But worship in truth also means, it means about honesty with our own lives. And she, that's good grammar, she, on the contrary, wasn't willing to do that. She was being shifty and unwilling to be honest with Jesus in this moment, to the point to where she diverted the conversation. But when we create space to actually meditate on the scriptures, spend that time in prayerful, honest contemplation with God, he does wonders in the process for us. Probably something that he wouldn't have done otherwise. Lastly, I want to make one more point about the spirit and truth aspect to what Jesus is saying. True worship is in spirit and truth, so the combination of that is also important. Jesus, of course, is referring to how we live our lives and how we follow him. But we'd be remiss not to recognize that Jesus is specifically talking about the act of worship as a body of believers. He's talking about how we come together in worship in this context. Because what is the woman talking about? She's talking about a very specific place where they should worship and the debate of where the Jews should worship, which is a very specific act, a very specific organized piece of their life. And so it does us some good to point out a couple things when it comes to this for us at the dwelling, when it comes to actually corporate worship. I want to kind of break that down. Our heart at the dwelling when we come together on Sunday mornings is one of two things. One, that this becomes a centralized, prioritized space and time for us as a church to actually come together and pour out our hearts and reverence to God, because this is his place. And second, that we understand the nature of how spirit and truth works in context together. There's different camps within the church that emphasize different things. And I'm talking big C church across the globe. Those who profess Jesus as Lord and believe in the scriptures. And I think sometimes it's easy to emphasize one of two spectrums when it comes to corporate worship. One is over here that is kind of emphasizing this idea of the mindless, kind of thoughtless, manufactured spiritual experience that is very much about the thrills and the chills of a worship experience without giving much consideration to the depth and the richness of the truth that is revealed in God's word. And then there's another camp over here that is more, is almost purely about just, it's got to only be about the scriptures and the revelation that is of Jesus in the scriptures, and not leaving much room for the experience of the whole person in the process. Here's what I'm getting at with this. Worship is not meant to be formed by what feels good, but by the light of what's true. Yet, a true encounter with the Spirit of God will engage the whole person. And that's mind, body, emotions, everything. Those two things must work in tandem. And any worship that is emotionless or affectionless is not really much of worship at all. And I think because of that, it's because we, for those of us who proclaim Jesus, it's because we have embraced and understand the goodness of who God is in Jesus. And through that relationship, there's a welling up of just the, everything in our life to give out and give over to God. And then the idea of the other part of it, right, is that if worship is not grounded in the scriptures, stirred up by truth, it is also not true worship. Because then it's just kind of, it's shapeless. It's formless in the process. I don't often quote this guy, but John Piper said it well. He said, "Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy in a church full of artificial admirers. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse the disciple of rigorous thought. But true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. Strong affections for God, rooted in truth, are the bone and marrow of biblical worship." So the end goal of all this is that we would have a vibrant relationship with Jesus and grow in our Christ-like character in the process. And because of that, that is why we come to worship with everything that we have. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to get at when he's talking about spirit and in truth. Now, again, it's not just a worship service, it's our life. But I also believe it applies to how we come together. Matthew 7:17-20, Jesus says, "Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." And so the reason why I quote that scripture this morning is because in the end, our heart is that out of the overflow of our heart, right, it pours out into our lives, the relationship that we have with Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 5:22-24, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. You know, it's a lot of times in the church, we talk a lot about metrics and objectives and those stuff. And we do that in business, and we do a lot of things, and those are good things. They're not wrong or bad, but I think sometimes we can be so fixated on those things without really taking a lot of time to focus on things that aren't necessarily as tangible and quantitative. More equally, I think there's an importance to emphasize the qualitative parts of what God wants for us. What if we were a church that where more and more people over time became people of love, became people of joy, became people of peace that were ridiculously patient with people. People that were so kind that others would want to know what is up with your life, with why you do the things that you do. People that were steadfast in trusting Jesus, even in times of uncertainty or difficulty. You know, it's easy to focus on the external, but we must prioritize the internal as well. So I want to reemphasize the question that we had in the beginning again real quick. When you look at your spiritual life, what gauge are you using to determine its health and vitality? When you look back, when we all look back 3 years from now, 5 years from now, what will the spiritual temperature of our church be? So here's what our core value means, to just kind of sum it all up and kind of land the plane. We want to be people known for genuinely having a high regard for the truth, for the scriptures. Having a literacy of the word where we can engage it well. And being obedient to the scriptures as we follow after Jesus. And in turn, becoming people that live in freedom, live in hope, live in love, walk with the Spirit. And our commitment is this, that we will strive to communicate and live out these unchanging truths of the scriptures in a way that everyone can understand. That is our goal. And we also yield to the Spirit's work in our individual and communal lives as we put our belief and obedience in Jesus. That is our commitment. I want to end with two quick scriptures. John 8, 31, 32 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" And then interestingly enough, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." It's not by accident that we see in both of those cases that the Spirit and the truth is what sets us free. And we will prioritize both. So here's kind of some pondering questions to take with you as you leave today. First, is my worship limited to just singing songs on a Sunday morning? Or is Sunday an opportunity to be filled up and sent out into my world? Number two, and you don't have to, you know, focus on all of these, maybe just focus on one. How has God uniquely positioned you and me to be a person of love? And then three, actually there's four, sorry, I lied. What are the daily and weekly rhythms that are a part of your life and my life right now? And are those rhythms promoting or prohibiting me from engaging and following God, following Jesus? The last one is, do you know God's love today? Do you trust in Jesus as your Savior and King? Have you surrendered that to him? You know, it's easy to talk about this idea of life and worship, knowing truth, obedience, and totally miss the spirit of it all. I think it's important for us to know as we go from here that it's not just about an obligatory obedience to a God that demands something from us, but it's about knowing that God delights in every single one of us as his children and loves deeply each and every one of us, sees each and every one of us, no matter where we're coming from. And because of that, we can have this relationship with him because he gave his life for us. And this is a profound piece of truth as we respond in worship. We're going to go into our time of communion together. If you don't have your elements, we have the box over there. Rick's going to bring that around if you want that. We do communion every single week here at the Dwelling because we believe that God says, as often as you eat, to do this in remembrance of him. And I know for me, the more I do it, the more grateful I am for his grace, the more aware of his presence I am. And the more that I want to engage with him and soak in his love because of who Jesus is. And the gospel that is revealed in the scriptures is that Jesus gave everything up for us, made a way when there was no way, so that we could live in freedom, that we can be rescued from sin and death, only because of his body and his blood. And that is the good news. That's why we meet. That's why we worship. And so he said, do this to remember those things so that you don't forget. So we're going to take the bread together, or the wafer. It's not really bread, but it's, you know, it works. Let's take this together and remember the body of Jesus. In the same way, he took the cup and said, this represents my blood shed for you. Without this, there is no forgiveness of sin. So let's go ahead and take and remember. We're going to respond in song, but if you need prayer afterwards, our team will be ready for that. They would love to pray with you. But let's stand together, and let's sing in response, in worship, in spirit, and in truth together as we wrap things up.